thanks for being here. So today we're doing Lectio Divina on Matthew chapter 10. And thanks to Jim for doing we're doing Matthew chapter 11 tonight. Thanks to Jim for doing Matthew chapter 10 last week. If anybody would like to take another chapter besides Matthew chapter 20, which Jeannie has taken, just let me know. Let's pray, and then we'll get started with Matthew chapter 11. Oh, Father, we thank you for the gift of your word to us, and also for the gift of the Holy Spirit, who comes and makes his home in us. And I pray that, as Paul prayed, that you would give us wisdom and revelation, that we might know you better, and even enlighten the eyes of our hearts, that we might know the hope of our calling in Christ Jesus, the glorious riches of our inheritance as saints and children of you. Open up your word to us, O God, that we might understand and that we might apply it to our hearts. And Father, we open ourselves to you as living sacrifices that you would transform us into the image of Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Matthew chapter 11. When Jesus had finished instructing his disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in their cities. Now when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. And the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. But to what shall I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their playmates. 'We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' Yet wisdom is justified by her deeds." Then he began to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. "Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment than for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you that it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you." At that time, Jesus declared, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. And no one knows the Father except the Son and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." So Matthew sets the context for Matthew 11 just briefly when he opens this, what we have is chapter 11 in his gospel narrative, when he says, when Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in their cities. So he's been instructing his disciples in the ways of the kingdom of heaven. And now he's going from city and village to city and village, teaching and preaching, doing miracles, doing the ministry that we've read about. And then Matthew introduces the engagement between John the Baptist's disciples and Jesus. What we can tell is that there were some of John the Baptist's disciples that continued to follow John the Baptist. And some of his disciples went to follow Jesus. And John is in prison at this time. And he sends two of his disciples to Jesus. And now, the balance of chapter 11 is Jesus answering the questions that were sent to him from John the Baptist via the messengers. Are you the one who is to come? Or should we expect someone else? From that question onward until he prays at the end of the chapter, he's answering this question. Now, when John heard in prison about the deeds of Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" So John hears in prison about Jesus. And what we know is that John, of course, baptized Jesus at the River Jordan, and he witnessed heaven being open and the Holy Spirit descending upon Jesus like a dove, and hearing the voice from heaven saying, "You are my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased." And John even testified to his own disciples that the one, God told him that the one on whom he would see the Spirit descend was the Christ, the Lamb of God, who would take away the sins of the world. And John had prophesied additionally about him that this is the one who would come to baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So now John hears from his disciples something about the deeds of Christ. And it's something that makes him question whether or not this Jesus is the one who is to come, who is the prophet, the Messiah, the Lamb of God who will take away the sins of the world. And we can imagine, based on a lot of the other interactions with the religious Jews, what John may have been wondering. Because what he hears about Jesus makes him wonder. And I think that in Jesus' answer to his question is an indication of what he was wondering, or what made him wonder whether Jesus was the one or not. Because his expectations for what the Messiah and the prophet would do are not being met based on what he hears in prison. And so Jesus responds to that question, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And this would be, in John's question, the one who will fulfill the promises to Israel of restoration, of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, of gathering people to God. And then Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." At the end of that statement, Jesus, I think, emphatically is saying, you may be offended by what I'm doing because it's not what you anticipated from what the Messiah would do. Maybe you thought the Messiah would be coming in on a white horse now, restoring the nation of Israel, getting rid of the Romans, being applauded and embraced by all the Jewish leaders and rallying the whole country to his side and creating a new nation of power and might and wealth, not unlike David and his son Solomon. And so when Jesus goes through the villages as really a poor traveling teaching prophet, he's rejected by many. Some, even in his hometown, want to kill him. Pretty soon, more and more of the Jewish leaders want to kill him. People scoff and mock at him. Many people do. And so there is an offense against Jesus. Like, how could this guy be the one? Because John is hearing the news about Jesus through the filter of his own disciples, who were very, probably like John, very ascetic, very, maybe even very stoic, legalistic perhaps, and maybe they were even offended at Jesus. So they're passing on that offense, that attitude of offense to John. And so Jesus is saying, listen, blessed is the one who is not offended by me. Don't allow your own negative attitudes, your own wrong expectations. Don't allow what you hear in the rumor and gossip mill to cause you to be offended by me and miss your blessing. And we know in Luke's gospel that Jerusalem itself will miss its blessing because they did not recognize the time of the Lord's visitation to them in Christ. So it is a warning, don't miss the visitation of the Lord in Christ and miss your blessing. And then he identifies the works that he is doing, which are in accord with the coming of God's kingdom, with the coming of God's power and the Holy Spirit. In other words, he is doing what only God can do. He is giving the blind sight. He's healing the blind, opening their eyes. In John chapter 9, the blind man even questions, who has ever heard of a man opening the eyes of somebody born blind? Nobody. He heals the lame. They walk. Lepers are cleansed. And the deaf hear. And the dead are raised up. And the poor have the good news preached to them. Tell John this. Tell John what I'm doing in answer to his question. Jesus also says in John to the Pharisees, if you don't believe my words, believe the works themselves. They testify to who I am. And Jesus is saying the same thing to John the Baptist and his messengers and to all those who hear. Don't be offended by me. Let the miracles I do themselves bear witness that I am the one. He's doing what only God can do. And I just read in Hebrews today that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and always. What he did in his ministry on earth, he continues to do today. He continues to open eyes and ears. He continues to bring new life. He cleanses people. And through the resurrection in him, we are raised up to newness of life. And the poor and all people have the good news preached to him. In other words, he says to John, yes, I'm the one. Look at what I'm doing. How could anyone else but the one who is to come in God's name, do this? The one who would be clothed with the Holy Spirit, do this? The one who would be anointed with the Holy Spirit. How could anyone else do this? It harkens us back to when he visits his hometown in the synagogue. It's in Luke chapter 4, and he reads to them from Isaiah 61, and he says, today this is fulfilled in your hearing. He's saying, what I just read to you in Isaiah 61, that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to do works like this. He says, this is fulfilled in your hearing. And the people become offended at him, and they take him to throw him off a hill and kill him. But he walks away. So even when confronted with the truth of who Jesus is, there is an inclination to be offended by him and to reject him. So he includes that in his answer. And now the disciples of John go back to John the Baptist, but Jesus continues to answer the question. As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. So think of this in answer to John's question, Are you the one? Well, what did you go out into the wilderness to see? A king? Royalty? A rich person? No. What'd you go out there to see? You went out there to see a prophet. And not just any prophet. He's more than a prophet. And then Jesus quotes from Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. And Malachi, conveniently, is the book right before Matthew in our Bible. So Malachi chapter 3, verse 1 is one that foretells the coming of the one, the Messiah, and he's preceded by a messenger. So Malachi 3:1, Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. So this is God speaking through the prophet. The messenger will prepare the way before me, the Lord. The following verse. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. This is amazing. He will send his messenger ahead of him. And Jesus says, John is the messenger. This is the one. This is the one of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. And who is he preparing the way for? The Lord whom you seek, who will suddenly come to his temple. This is Jesus, who comes to his temple. And so in answer to the question, are you the one? He points to John as being the messenger for the one who is himself. It's another way of Jesus saying, yes, I am the one. I am the Lord who has come to his temple. I am the Lord. And John is the one who foretold me. And then Jesus goes on to answer the question. And he does remind them that, listen, you went out and you saw John, who was a prophet. He lived like a prophet. He dressed like a prophet. He spoke like a prophet because he is the prophet. So don't doubt his words now, the words of him who pointed to me. And then he goes on in verse 11, Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. But Jesus, still answering the question, are you the one who is to come? So I tell you about John the Baptist. No one born of women is greater than John the Baptist. Because referring back to Malachi, he is the prophet who is preparing the way of the Lord. He is the last of the prophets to usher in the Messiah, the Lord. So Jesus, again, is pointing to John to reference himself as the one who is to come. And then he says this, Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. That John's the greatest of all born of women. He's the prophet to introduce the Messiah. But the one who's least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Well, another time Jesus speaks to the Pharisees and he says, The kingdom of heaven doesn't come with your careful observation. The kingdom of heaven is among you, in your midst. He was speaking of himself. He is the presence of the kingdom of heaven. Who is the least in the kingdom of heaven? I think he's referring to himself. He is bringing the kingdom of heaven. He is the presence of the kingdom of heaven. And it is only through him that somebody can enter into the kingdom of heaven, through the work that he's about to do on the cross and in the resurrection. So one way to look at this is Jesus is the least in the kingdom of heaven, because right now he's the only man in the kingdom of heaven. Another way to look at it is Jesus says, whoever wants to be great among you must become the least and servant of all. Like the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus has come in the flesh to become a slave, to give his life as a ransom. He has come to be servant of all. He has come condescending to be the least in the kingdom of heaven. What Jesus is saying, I think, is that as great as John the Baptist was, and he's the greatest of those born of women, I am greater than he. I am the greater one who is to come. John even spoke about this, as we have in the Gospels. I baptize you with water, but one is coming greater than I, of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. In another place, John says he's greater than I am because he was before I am. So Jesus is just confirming what John had said. John is the forerunner to the Christ. Jesus is saying, I am here. I'm the one in the kingdom of heaven, and I'm greater than John. And then he begins to answer, I think, objections to his claim to be Christ and the Messiah and the one who is to come. Because one could say, it doesn't seem like things are going that way. I mean, John, if John's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, what's he doing in jail? If John's the greatest born of women, what's he doing in jail? If you're greater than him, then why are you walking around just being rejected and people scoffing you and turning away from you? It doesn't look like the kingdom of God is around. Of course, you'd have to ignore all the miracles that Jesus had been doing to think that way, but that's the way that many thought. So now he explains something. From the days of John the Baptist until now, basically from that time when I was baptized in the River Jordan and the Holy Spirit came upon me, from that time until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. This is an example of Jesus becoming the least, allowing himself to suffer the violence of humanity. The kingdom of heaven has suffered violence and will suffer an incredible amount of violence when the king of the kingdom is put to death by sinful man upon the cross. And the violent take it by force. The violent will take Jesus by force and nail him to a cross. Jesus is the embodiment, the incarnation of the kingdom of heaven. And violent men will take him by force. For all the prophets in the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who is to come. He who has ears, let him hear. Again, Jesus references Malachi and answers the question that John's messenger sent to him. Are you the one who is to come? Well, the very last words of the prophets, what we would have is the last of the inspired words from God to the prophets in what we call the Old Testament, but the Jewish prophets. Malachi chapter 4, the very last paragraph of the Old Testament. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. What Jesus is saying is if you're willing to accept it, John the Baptist is the Elijah who is to come. He is the one who is coming and preparing the way, coming before me in the great and awesome day of the Lord. And we're in that day. We are in the day of the Lord. We are in the day that God and the Holy Spirit is working among us to turn the hearts of the fathers to children and children to the hearts of fathers. And it's an opportunity for salvation. And Jesus is saying, John is fulfilling this prophetic word of being a prophet in the spirit of Elijah. So that means that Jesus is the one, is the Lord who ushers in this great and mighty day of the Lord. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Let him hear. Hear what Jesus is saying. Hear what the prophets have said and see how it's fulfilled in Christ's life. This is, reminiscent of what Jesus says 7 times in the book of Revelation in his letters to the churches. You know, he speaks the truth that is not what it seems. But whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. Because that is the way to salvation. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of the Lord. But to what shall I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their playmates, "We played the flute for you and you didn't dance. We sang a dirge and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is justified by her deeds." He's showing the unsatisfaction among people. We want everything. We want everything given to us like we want it. And at the same time, we want nothing. Children playing music. Hey, we played the flute, you didn't dance. So we played a dirge, something sorrowful, and you didn't mourn. What the heck do you want? I've sent you one prophet after another, Jesus will say later. One after another, God in his wisdom sent prophet after prophet. Some you rejected, some you stoned, some you put to death. And finally, he sends the Son. But the people aren't satisfied with anything, anyone God sends to them. They want their own way. They want to be their own self-rulers. John came living a very ascetic life out in the wilderness, preparing the way of the Lord, and those Jewish leaders, and so many, they see him out there and they claim, "Oh, he has a demon. We don't need to listen to him. He's not one of us. He's not from God. He doesn't have any authority." If you remember, before Jesus is arrested and crucified that week, he asked the Pharisees who are confronting him, "Let me ask you a question. John's authority, was it from heaven or from earth?" And they conspire among themselves and they say, "We don't want to say from heaven because we didn't listen to him. We don't want to say from man because we don't want these people getting mad at us." But they had rejected John's message. Just like they reject Jesus' message. It seems to be a common anthem of theirs. If people speak a word from God and they don't like it, they just say, "Oh, he's got a demon." They say the same thing about Jesus. "He casts out demons by demons, the prince of demons." It's just their way of self-preservation, preserving their self-rule by making up anything and rejecting it. John the Baptist, he's got a demon. And then they say of Jesus, who comes eating and drinking, hanging out with sinners, going to people's houses and carousing in a negative way, but hanging out with sinners, tax collectors. He allows sinners to come up to him and ask him for a blessing or minister to him. But somehow a rumor started that he was a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners, so they can reject what Jesus says and they can reject him as a person because look at him, a glutton and drunkard. He's not fasting on the days that we fast. He's drinking wine on days that we only drink water. Whatever they made up to reject him, what they reject is the message and the ministry of the kingdom of God. just like so many do today. And we have that same bias to reject what we don't want to hear, and we justify it. Just like Jesus confronts this type of rejection, he says, "You are those who justify yourselves, but God knows the heart." And it's something to examine. "Lord, examine my heart. Show me if there is any evil way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way." The end of Psalm 139, I think. Because we have biases that we will reject what God says and wants to do among us to preserve part of our own self-rule and our own will, and we'll justify it to ourselves. "That guy doesn't know what he's talking about. He didn't go to seminary. I don't need to listen to him." Or as Steve and I were talking about, "I don't like that kind of music. I don't have to go there." You know, sometimes God comes to us in a way we're not comfortable with and familiar with because we haven't experienced that message from God or that ministry of God. Because, I mean, we're very limited in our experience and our knowledge. So if we want to know more of God, if we want to know the truth, we're going to have to accept some things that we are not familiar with, that we haven't experienced before. And we have to guard against this inclination to reject it and to justify ourselves by labeling it something that it's not, when it's really God trying to come to us. And Jesus says this, "Yet wisdom is justified by her deeds." Another way that he puts this later, a tree is known by its fruit. A bad tree cannot bear good fruit, and a good tree cannot bear bad fruit. The ministry of Jesus, the person of Jesus, is going to be justified by the deeds produced. And we know what that will be. The deeds of Jesus, the personification of wisdom, is going to be salvation for anyone who comes. It's going to be the truth of God. And now another objection would be, well, you know, if that's the case, why didn't all these Jewish people, your people, the people of Israel, why didn't they listen to you? And now he addresses that rejection of himself, because the idea is that the Messiah, the one who is to come, would come and rally all the people of Israel to himself, like a great king going into battle. He would rally the troops and they would all follow him. Now Jesus addresses the fact that they didn't, that many rejected. And what he's going to do is say, you have the freedom to reject the Messiah. You have the freedom to reject the Messiah of God. And many are. However, there's also going to be a judgment for that. That's not an indictment against the Messiah. That's an indictment against those who reject him. The same will be said over Israel, over Jerusalem, when Jesus weeps over Jerusalem and says, "Yeah, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you. How I have longed to gather you as a hen gathers her chicks beneath her, but you would have none of it." And then he says, you're going to be left desolate. Same thing here. Just like Jerusalem killed the prophets, stoned those whom God sent, Jesus is now indicting these cities for rejecting the one sent to them. So he, in verse 20, then he began to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works had been done because they did not repent. And that's the key. We can't just be fans of Jesus and happy that he healed people or did miracles. Repentance is required, a turning to him, a giving him of ourselves and inviting him into our life as our Lord, giving up our own self-rule and allowing him to become our ruler and Lord. He began to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works had been done because they did not repent. When we are confronted with a word from God, a message from God, an experience with God, we're led to repent of our false beliefs, our sinful actions, our negative attitudes, or just our apathy, and turn to him more and more with all of our hearts and minds and strength. That's repentance, and it's ongoing. The more we learn of Jesus, the more we repent and turn to him. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you that it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you. This answers an objection, too, that we sometimes hear. How can God be fair? How is he fair? You know, what about these people over here? They didn't know about this, and so why are they punished for what they did? But these people over here, you know, maybe they heard about it, and they deserve to be punished, but not these people. And we tend to question God's fairness and his justice. But in this rebuke, Jesus is showing us that God knows all. He knows the hearts of all people. And he knows what Chorazin and Bethsaida were given by the grace of God to open their eyes, to show them what to do. And he knows how that compares to what Tyre and Sidon, Gentile cities, experienced, and what Capernaum and Sodom experienced, what they were made aware of, what they were given the opportunity to do. All will be judged with justice on the day that God judges. He is both the judge, the one who justifies, and he is just. And so within this rebuke is that assurance that God will be just in his judgment. And what he also shows us is that he revealed himself as the Messiah, the one who is to come to these cities in Israel, Chorazin, Bethsaida, Capernaum, but they still didn't repent. They didn't turn to him and follow God. So they're going to be judged. The fact that they rejected the Messiah doesn't mean the Messiah is not the Messiah. It means that they messed up. And, you know, he even shows here, will you be brought up to heaven? No, you will be brought down to Hades or hell. There's two destinations there. God will judge and make the determination whether a person goes to hell or heaven based on their response to Jesus, the one who is to come. There's no in between. It's heaven or hell. So then Jesus turns to God in prayer. After he's answered the question, are you the one who is to come or should we expect someone else? He's answered it very fully and roundly by pointing to his own works and message, by pointing to John's ministry, and both of them in light of the Old Testament scriptures, and then pointing to the error of those who rejected both John and Jesus, and then to the fact that he did mighty works that only God could do in these towns, and they still rejected him. And it's a great indictment, and it's going to bear awful consequences on those who saw the works of Jesus and still rejected him. And there is a day of judgment, and that judgment will come. So after completing the answer to the question, then he turns to God in prayer. And I can just imagine Jesus being full of the Holy Spirit, very enthusiastic, having just given the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, having just given an answer to how he is the one fulfilling the law and the prophets, how God is bringing to pass what he promised long ago. And now in that fullness of the Holy Spirit, in the anointing that he has, in his excitement, he can't help but pray. He can't help but communicate to the Father, who is closer to him than really we can imagine. He's rejected by man, but he is one with the Father. And so at that time, Jesus declares, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. And no one knows the Father except the Son and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And I think it's right and true to imagine the emotions that Jesus might have been experiencing during this prayer. On one hand, he's describing himself as the one who is to come to save humanity, but in the same answer, he's also explaining how people, his own people, have rejected him, and he's explaining the consequence of that rejection. And when he does this in over Jerusalem in Luke's gospel toward the end, he weeps over Jerusalem. So I think it would be accurate to imagine that same type of sorrowful emotion would hit him as he's explaining to these Jewish towns that they're going to face judgment and they're going to be going to hell because they rejected the Messiah. There's great emotion here. And probably in his prayer, he is affirming who he is between himself and the Father and the Holy Spirit. And Jesus' relationship to the Father is the closest, most intimate unity that we can imagine among two persons, along with the Holy Spirit. This is Jesus and the Father who are bound together in love and unity and have been forever. There's no beginning and no end of their relationship. So Jesus turns to him, the one whom he's been with for eternity. "Thank you, Father. I thank you, my Father." This is something that we have the privilege to live into as Christians, adopted into the family of God. How Jesus taught us to pray. When you pray, pray, "Father, our Father." Jesus demonstrates that relationship. This is what we live into. This is the calling, the privilege, the grace that God gives to us to enter into this relationship between the Father and the Son by the Holy Spirit. This is what Jesus prays for us. In John 17, at the end of the prayer, "I pray that the love that the Father has for the Son would be in them, and that I myself would be in them." The Holy Spirit comes into us, pouring the love of God into our hearts, inspiring our own prayers, "Abba, Father." What Jesus is demonstrating is what we get to live into, the relationship between the Father and the Son by the Holy Spirit. And so this is a passionate prayer by Jesus. "I thank you, Father." And then he declares, "He is the Lord of the heaven and the earth, and I am his Son." This wouldn't have fallen on deaf ears as Jesus continues still in his prayer to answer that question, "Are you the one who is to come? Well, watch how I pray. Father, Abba, Lord of heaven and earth." It's a profound statement. Are you the one who is to come? Who else would pray Father? No one else. Father, Lord of heaven and earth. And then he declares how it's all been hidden from these wise and learned leaders of Israel, the scribes, the religious teachers, the Pharisees, but it has been revealed to little children. Little children who open their hands to God. Little children who open their hearts to God. People who recognize their weakness and their dependence upon God. It is not a negative thing to recognize our weakness and our desperation in this world and our complete dependence upon God. That's the heart, the attitude, the posture of a child before his heavenly Father. Jesus is doing it now. Father, Lord of heaven and earth. The truth of the gospel, the truth of God's kingdom is revealed to those who take that same posture before God. Little children before their Father in heaven. Father. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. To make known the kingdom, to make known salvation to those who will become little children before the Father in heaven. And then he continues to pray to God and to also affirm to himself who he is. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. He has all authority. He has all power to lay down his life and to take it up again, to open the doors of heaven or to close them, to give life, to take life. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. And no one knows the Son except the Father. No one truly knows who Jesus is at this time except the Father. It would blow their minds to know that he is divinely conceived by the Holy Spirit and his mother Mary, to know that he is fully God and fully man, to know that he is from eternity past and will be for eternity, to know that this man among them is the Lord himself. Nobody can truly know that except the Father. And no one truly knows the Father except the Son, because the Son has come from the Father to make him known. But as of yet, nobody knows the Father truly like the Son does. By his sacrifice, we are invited into that relationship to know him. No one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Nobody knows the Father except the Son, and the only way to know the Father is through the Son. As Jesus himself says in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. And the Son chooses, as he's about to let us know, to reveal the Father to anyone who will come to him in humility and in repentance, with open arms and an open heart. To anyone who comes to Jesus like that, he will reveal the Father, that that person too can come to know the Father and the Son. And then he reveals the desire of God. Not to keep all things hidden, not to keep all things a secret, but to reveal it to all people. Come to me, all. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That describes every single person. Every single person in this world labors and is heavy laden. We all carry burdens. We're all working to try to be who we think we are. We're all carrying anxieties and stress and fear and worry. We have so much we don't know, so much we're concerned about, so many responsibilities. The question is, will we acknowledge that we are laboring, that we are heavy laden? Will we acknowledge that we need a Savior and we need salvation? Because apart from him, we have no peace and rest. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. He's talking about more than just a nap. He's talking about the Sabbath rest of God, entering in to the eternal peace and security of the Father. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. In other words, come and walk beside me. Come and follow me. Be my disciple. Learn of me. And then this wonderful expression, as Jesus was passionate in his prayer to the Father, now he is passionate in his call and his invitation to all people, because this is why he's here. Because God so loved the world that he gave his Son so that all would come to him and have life. We can't read this without just trying as best as we can to imagine the loving passion of Jesus. Come to me. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. I'm gentle and lowly in heart. You will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come to me, not because I'm trying to make you do something or lord over you. I'm here to serve you. I'm here to show you life. I'm here to give you rest. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. He's going to show us life. He's going to teach us life. He's going to give us peace and joy and love and all that we desire.
He's going to satisfy our souls and give us eternal life in paradise. This is an easy yoke. This is a light burden. And Jesus is revealing himself. I have come to give my life as a ransom for you. I am gentle and lowly in heart. Come to me. If we don't come to him, we will find ourselves before him on that great and mighty day of judgment that he described. And there, he will be upon the judge's throne. And there he will judge based on, if we are not saved through him, upon our works and our deeds. And through those, will we be exalted up to heaven? No, we'll be brought down to Hades. So Jesus is passionately calling for us to come to him and be saved, to come to him and have salvation, to have all our sins wiped away, to be written into the Lamb's Book of Life, to truly have eternal life in Christ, to enter into the Sabbath of the Father. It's a passionate plea, but all he can do is give the invitation and then make the way. He won't control us. He won't take over our will. He'll leave it to us, and he'll do everything he can to open our eyes and encourage us that we would come to him. But ultimately, it's going to be left to us to come. And this is something we want to do every day. Come to Jesus, learning of him, walking in his way, not carrying the burdens of the world, but just taking his burden upon us, which is a burden of grace. Every day that invitation resonates throughout the whole creation. And every day it's an invitation, not just to come to him for the first time, but to keep coming to him who gives us life. Amen. When Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in their cities. Now when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." And as they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' Truly, I say to you, among those born of women, there is arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. But to what shall I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their playmates. 'We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn.' For John came, neither eating nor drinking, and they say, 'He has a demon.' The Son of Man came, eating and drinking, and they say, 'Look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' Yet wisdom is justified by her deeds." Then he began to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. "Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You'll be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you that it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you. At that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to the little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light.